thank you for being with us this morning. If I've not had a chance to meet you, my name is Aaron, and Jay and I serve as the elder team here, and we're thankful that you're with us this week. We had another good week of outreach this week. Just in case you didn't see it, we were at the Eagle Heights apartment complex, which is kind of by Picnic Point, and we had a really great time helping them with an ice cream social that they had. We came along and served them. The stats that I got is that we helped serve 89 gallons of ice cream, which made up 2,400 cups of ice cream, which is pretty incredible. And more importantly, though, we were able to make some more relationships at Eagle Heights, which is just really great. And so thank you for those who helped volunteer this week. So as many of you know, last fall, my wife T and I were able to take a trip to Israel to take a tour of the Holy Lands. And this really was like just this once-in-a-lifetime trip, a trip that helped in many different levels, helped the Bible become even more alive to me. So on the trip, we had a number of different highlights. Got to see some pretty cool sites. We got to see some sites from recent history of Israel. In fact, one of the sites we were on was less than a mile from a Syrian village that was actually under Islamic extremist rule. And so we learned that, as you can imagine. Quickly got back on the bus. We found that, like, all right, guys, time to go. We're not going to stick around here. Our tour guide let us know. He's like, yeah, don't shoot. As we're watching them, like, don't be rest assured, they're also watching us. You know, so we hustle up and back on the bus. We got to see some pretty cool Old Testament sites that date back, you know, centuries. One of the places that sticks out most to me is I was able to give a little bit of a lesson, a Bible lesson, standing on top of an ancient pagan altar, which was a pretty surreal moment. If you think of what probably was taking place in that altar, you know, like 3,000, 4,000 years previous, you know, different pagan sacrifices, you know, who knows, human sacrifices possibly even taking place there. And then here I was on that site preaching about Jesus, him crucified and risen again. So it was a pretty surreal moment. We got to see some pretty cool New Testament sites. We went to Bethlehem, where our Lord was born on that first Christmas night, which is pretty cool. We got to go to Nazareth, which where Jesus, where he grew up. We actually get to see an old wine press that dated back to the first century, which meant that most likely Jesus would have been at that. We had to take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, which is a scene of just so many awesome miracles of Jesus' ministry. In fact, the captain of our boat, who was taking us on the Sea of Galilee, we found out that he was a Christian. And actually, several years back, while he was fishing on the Sea of Galilee, that's how he met Jesus. That's how he became a believer. So whatever your testimony might be, how you became a Christian, as great as that story might be, that one wins, right? Think about that. How can you beat that story? So yeah, I was out fishing, you know, on the Sea of Galilee, and then by faith, I met the risen Jesus Christ. Right. That's an awesome testimony. Also on that trip, we had spent a number of days in Jerusalem, which is just a fascinating city just for a number of reasons. While in Jerusalem, we got to see the gate where Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday. We got to see where the Old Testament temple once stood, which now holds the Dome of the Rock, ironically. We got to see various spots of miracles that took place there. You know, just really an amazing trip. And when people ask me what was the highlight of the trip, it actually came on our last day. And it's the tour we did of a place called the Garden Tomb. So Garden Tomb is one of two locations where it seems to be really good evidence that this is probably, at least potentially, or even more, maybe likely, where the crucifixion and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ took place. What made this place stick out so much was our tour guide, actually, who is a missionary from Central America named Cesar. And as he's given us a tour around this place, he's given all the historical evidence, archaeological evidence, why they think that this was at least a somewhat likely location for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, you know, which all that stuff was neat in itself. But what stuck out from the conversation from this Caesar is what he said at the conclusion of the talks. How he said in the end, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter where Jesus Christ died, where Jesus Christ was buried. What matters is that Jesus Christ has risen, that he has risen indeed. And that was just such a great encouragement to all of us around the trip. Just a perfect way to end this once-in-a-lifetime trip. Remember that as great as all the other things that we were able to see, as great as they were, the tomb was the greatest, or the empty tomb was the greatest. In fact, those other things wouldn't even be great if Jesus still laid in the tomb. This morning, as we gather together at church, we come to a third and a four-part sermon series that are taking us through our church vision statement, or our motto as a church, which simply says this. So Red Village Church, where a wooden cross and an empty tomb mean everything. So in the first sermon, if you're with us, you remember what we focused in on the first word of the statement, just the word where, which for us is the local church. While all ministries can be helpful, beneficial, God-honoring, as we live out our Christian faith, the church, that is where God wants us to be, living in community with others. I mentioned a few times in that sermon that Christianity is not like some type of just a Jesus and me Christianity. It is a Jesus and us. And Jesus Christ, he loves the church. So if you're going to love what Jesus loves, you will love the church, even as imperfect as the church may be. Then last week, we moved on to the next part of our vision statement, which is the wooden cross, which to us is more than just a mere symbol. Rather, the cross, it is central. The cross is critical. By looking at, surveying the cross of Christ, we see clearly just how sinful we are, that we are sinners, that we are broken, that we are separated from God. But also on the cross, we also see how God loves broken sinners. God loves broken sinners so much he's willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. If you remember our passage last week, so triumphantly declared that while we are yet sinners, Christ, he died for us. As mentioned last week in our sermon, so as we look at the cross, as we see Jesus Christ hang on the cross, we see hope. We see joy. The cross compels us to rejoice. Through the cross, we have real joy in this life as well in the life that is to come. Now this week, we move to the next part of our statement. We move to the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. As Christians, this is the message that's been handed down to us. This is the message that we believe, that not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross, but that he rose again from the dead on the third day. As Christians, we don't believe that tomb, we believe that tomb is empty, and we're staking our entire faith upon it. In fact, the cross itself would have no power if the tomb was not empty. Or as mentioned, all the sites that we've seen throughout Israel when I was there last year would have no significance outside of just historical significance if our Lord was still dead. This morning, as we take some of a broad look at the resurrection of our Lord, our passage of study comes from 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there now. In this passage, the author, a man named Paul, lays out some of the implications for the resurrection and why the resurrection is so central and critical to our Christian faith. This morning, I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 12, all the way through 28. But then as we work through this sermon, I'll be going through the entire chapter 15. So if you have a Bible with you, if you want to follow along with me, otherwise it should be in the bulletin and also on the screen beside me. 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 15, or chapter 15, starting in verse 12. So here are the words of our Lord. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If we are even found to be misrepresenting God, as we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, it is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then is coming those who belong to Christ. Then in the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So that's God's word for us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us faith to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that this time would honor him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning I just have a two-point sermon for you, and I'll give you the 2 points right here. So first, without the resurrection, everything is meaningless. Okay, pretty simply, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything is meaningless. And the second point, with the resurrection, everything has meaning. Or because of the resurrection, everything has meaning. Okay, so there's 2 points. So the first point, without the resurrection, everything is meaningless. So it was about exactly 4 years ago at the church. We worked through one of the more challenging and thought-provoking books in the scriptures, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, which the book, Herman Melville, who wrote the book Moby Dick, he actually called it the truest books of all time. If you're with us through that study, if you read Ecclesiastes on your own, you remember that the author, basically he takes like a real step back in life. He takes a serious look at life, an honest view at life, and he tries to find meaning and purpose of life. You know, why do we exist? What is the point of all this? And basically, he comes up with just two conclusions. First, without God in our life, with everything is basically meaningless. It is vanity. It is smoke. So without God, we are just simply here today, and we are gone tomorrow. And not only that, not only are we gone tomorrow, we are quickly forgotten. I think I actually remember a few times saying throughout the series, within two or three generations, you and I, after we die, right, we will be forgotten. Right? No one will know hardly anything, if anything, about us. Without God, life is just a maddening pursuit of happiness, which only results in painful toil. Without God, the harder we pursue happiness, the harder we try to be a hedonist, the more miserable we actually become. For those who are familiar with the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, Nietzsche's conclusions, in many ways, are the same conclusions as Ecclesiastes. If we live life without God, if there is no God, you know, what's the point? That's the first conclusion. The second conclusion, the author included, with God, because of God, who metaphorically lives above the sun, because of God, Ecclesiastes concluded, now everything in life has meaning. We can truly live a life of real meaning, true purpose. As we live, the goal of our life is just to aim to know God, to remember who God is to fear God, is to follow his commandments. And this gives just meaning, also gives us just great joy in our life. Right? Following God takes the depressing life, and he adds joy, meaning, purpose to it. So Ecclesiastes, the divide of life is just that distinct. Either all life is just meaningless, or everything in life is meaningful. Right? There's nothing in between. This morning, as we consider the next phrase of our vision statement, as we consider our text of study in 1 Corinthians 15, we once again come to this great divide. It says that the Apostle Paul is almost like looking through Ecclesiastes through the empty tomb. And he comes with just two conclusions. If Jesus Christ is still dead, the tomb is still filled, everything is meaningless. It is vain. It is hopeless. If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that's what happened. Now everything is meaningful, right? Nothing in between. This morning as we look through chapter 15, I almost feel like Paul just had this Ecclesiastes on his mind. As Christians, if you take away the doctrine of the resurrection, if Jesus Christ did not rise again from the third day, right? All other doctrines, right, all the things that we hold to, they just fall apart. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus Christ is still dead, right? There's no Christianity. He admits it. He uses throughout this chapter words like futile, vain, pitied, foolishness. You know, all these words that characterize Ecclesiastes. If you want to look back with me, so in verse 12 through 14. You see, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, but if that has never happened, if Christ would not raise from the dead, Paul writes that his preaching, it is in vain. There's no purpose to it. It doesn't matter. So basically what I'm doing for you this morning, you know, without the resurrection, this is just a huge waste of all of our time. In fact, all this that we did this morning, preaching, singing, praying, serving, fellowship, all these things would be vain, pointless, without a resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not rise again from the third day. You know, we should just pack up all our stuff, put it back in the storage closet, lock the doors behind us, and just never meet again. Paul wrote, if Christ did not rise again from the dead, verse 15, that he would be nothing more than just misrepresenting God. So his testimony, his teaching, his preaching, his believing about Christ being raised from the dead, this is just going to be just a lie, just a terrible lie if this did not happen. In our text, Paul also wrote, if Christ did not rise again from the dead, he said, your Christian faith, it is in vain. See that in verse 14. He says, your Christian faith is basically futile, which we see in verse 17. Right, to say it again, if Jesus is still dead, right, we have no purpose for meeting together. We have no hope in Christianity. Jesus Christ is still dead. He is simply a false teacher, a false prophet. He must be rejected. He must be dismissed. Remember, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus justified, he grounded all of his work, all of his teaching, that one day he would rise again from the dead. Remember how Jesus taught about his body, how he referred to it as the temple. Although the temple would be destroyed, but on the third day it would rise again from the dead. And if this did not happen, friends, right, we can't follow him. It would be in vain. It would be folly to follow a still dead Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was still dead in verse 17. Right, there'd be no forgiveness of sins. Right, we would still be stuck in our sins under the judgment of God. So basically, all that we talked about last week, as we focused on the cross, all of that, it would all be for naught. The cross would have no real power, offer no real forgiveness, no real hope, if Jesus Christ still lay in this tomb. If Jesus is still dead, right, there'd be nothing special about him. The still dead Jesus would signify that his death was not effective, that God did not accept his sacrificial offering for sin. Verse 19, Paul even goes on to say that in this life, if you have hoped in Christ, if you believe in the resurrection, but if that resurrection, if it never really happened, he says, you are most pitied. Right, without a resurrection, as Christians, we'd be left with just a sad, pathetic life. So not only what we were doing right now, not only would it be pointless, it'd be pitiful. It'd be pathetic. A scholar named Leon Morris, who was a scholar from a generation back, commenting on this passage, said, without the resurrection, he said, Christianity would be nothing but a sham. It would just be a joke. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, countless millions for centuries, including us today, have based our entire faith, our entire life on a hoax, a sham if it did not happen. To go a step further, if there's no resurrection, just think about over the centuries, the countless millions who even lost their life for following Jesus Christ, right? They would have lost their life for a hoax. Church history tells us that Paul, who wrote this letter, was even martyred for his belief in the resurrection. And his martyrdom came after real, intense suffering, all because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? If Jesus Christ, if he was still dead, if he did not rise again, right, Paul, he would have been most pitied. He'd be most pathetic. Christians, we would be the dumbest people of all time. And without the resurrection, right, we all just need to leave here, just go buy Friedrich Nietzsche is our homeboy t-shirts and just live life. You know, without the resurrection, we need to change our tagline. You know, from where a wooden cross, an empty tomb mean everything, to Red Village Church, where everything is meaningless. You know, we can even get just like new banners over here. You know, Red Village Church, who cares? Or Red Village Church, you know, what's the point? I mean, who cares? Friends, at the end of the day, this is what our faith comes down to. Did Jesus Christ rise again from the dead? It is that black and white. It is that simple. In this chapter, Paul basically lays out the game plan for all those who oppose Christianity. Right? You want to get rid of Christianity? Just disprove the resurrection, and Christianity will go away. Right? It just becomes a hopeless, meaningless faith. That's the first point. Without the resurrection, everything is meaningless. Second point, with the resurrection, because of the resurrection, everything has meaning. So work to this point, let me just mention that the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is an essential element to the Christian faith. So over the years, especially since the so-called Enlightenment time, people have tried to have a Christianity without the resurrection, and it doesn't work. Right? It cannot work. There's even Paul who wrote this text for us this morning. He wrote this in the book of Romans. He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Right? To be a Christian, the scripture is clear. You must believe in the resurrection. It is non-negotiable. The empty tomb must mean everything to you. Let me also mention that the resurrection is something that we ought to think about more than what we do as Christians. So over the years, I think the last few years have been a real push to be really cross-centered. And I think that's a good thing, right? We need to center ourselves on the cross. We need to think about the cross of Jesus Christ. But we also need to center ourselves on the empty tomb. Right? The empty tomb is just as important. So as we work to this point, we have two major subpoints for you. First, I'm going to tell you why you can trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you just a few reasons why you can trust in the resurrection, trust that indeed it did happen. As just mentioned, if you wanted to get rid of Christianity, right, just prove that Jesus Christ is still dead. However, as we know, from the first century on, Christianity continues to explode. People continue to trust that indeed Jesus Christ is risen. Let's go through this first subpoint. Let me mention that this is no means an exhaustive list. Right, there's a lot more that can be said about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For this morning, I'll just be scratching the surface just on the importance of this doctrine, that he indeed did rise. So we have to work through that. Then we work through reasons why the resurrection should mean everything to you. Why, as a church, it means everything to us. I'll give you some implications of the resurrection that I hope that just warms your heart. I also invite you just to meditate upon these implications throughout the week. So how can we trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? First, this is the first of the sub-points. Scriptures proclaim the resurrection. So throughout the Old Testament, there are shadows, hints pointing to the resurrection. The gospel accounts record the resurrection. Book of Acts testifies the resurrection. The epistles, New Testament epistles, the resurrection there is proclaimed. Book of Revelation proclaims, teaches the resurrection. In our passage this morning, Paul famously penned these words, starting in verse 3, if you want to drop back down or ahead from where, or down from where I read. He said this in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So as Christians, we believe the Scriptures are God's words to us, his revelation to us. And quite simply, the Scriptures, they teach, they proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? The reality of the resurrection is seen throughout, especially throughout the New Testament. According to the sacred Scriptures have been handed down to us by the prophets, by the apostles, Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead on the third day. Second, eyewitnesses also proclaim the resurrection. So the majority of the authors of the New Testament, they wrote as first-hand eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Look back with me this time in our text, starting in verse 5. Paul wrote this. "Then he appeared to Cephas," this is Peter, "then to the 12," this is his disciples. "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Right, so real people really witnessed that eyewitness the resurrected Jesus Christ. Right, there's no like doppelganger of Jesus Christ. You know, it's went around after Jesus Christ died, claiming to be Jesus, just trying to trick everyone. Right, just think, the people who knew Jesus Christ best, Cephas, the 12, James, who actually was our Lord's brother, right? These are the ones who testified through eyewitness accounts that they saw the risen Christ. In addition, the resurrected Jesus Christ was not some type of hallucinogen, right? Just think of all the different people that are mentioned here, right? They not were all hallucinating that they've seen Christ. Verse 6 even tells us that more than 500 at one time even saw Jesus Christ. Right? The resurrection of Christ, this is very public. Many eyewitnesses. Our text, Paul even wrote that many of these eyewitnesses are still alive at the time of the writing of this letter. It's almost like a dare to those who doubted the resurrection of Christ. Okay, you don't believe it? Go ask them. There's 500 who've seen him at the same time. You don't believe me? Go ask others. That's the second thing. Third, lives changed and lives lost also proclaim the resurrection. It's not just the Scriptures, not just eyewitnesses, but just changed lives, the testimony of a changed lives proclaim the resurrection happened. Look at verses 8 through 10. We read Paul pen these words. "Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, but it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." So if you know the history of Paul, you know at one point he hated Christianity. He hated the Christian faith. You know what I just read you? Paul even referred himself as a persecutor of the church of God. Because in reality, that's what he tried to do. He tried to stomp out Christianity. But in our passage, throughout his writings, Paul testified that his life was changed. It was changed by a risen, a living Jesus Christ. So because of the resurrection, Paul went from being a persecutor of Jesus Christ to now being a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. Paul's life, the lives of other authors of Scriptures, lives of other eyewitnesses were changed because of Christ. Right? They were changed because of the resurrection. And they were changed in such a way that they believed so strongly what they saw, they even suffered and died. Some even died for this. This week, if you're looking for something to read in the Scriptures, just read through 2 Corinthians. You just read about all that Paul suffered because he proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or you can just read through the book of Acts. You can see how the Christians, they just suffered there. Or you can just even read through church history up to today, how millions upon millions are suffering because of their belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or just even consider the countless numbers of Christians, including Paul who wrote our text, including all the apostles minus one, who even died because of their belief in the resurrection. Their lives were changed that much. They were willing to die for this. Friends, if the resurrection did not happen, right, why were the first Christians? Why were Christians throughout the centuries be willing to die for this? And especially, just let's consider Paul for a second. Right, he even wrote in our letter, or what we just read this morning, that without the resurrection, he knew that his faith would be futile. Right, he was not naive to the implication of Jesus Christ was still dead. Right, he still went through all this, knowing that without the resurrection, his faith would be futile. Friends, for 2,000 years, there have been lives changed. Millions upon millions have gone through the waters of baptism, which proclaimed a life changed as they were buried with Christ in his death, but have been risen with Christ in his life. Right? Changed lives. They proclaim Christ is indeed risen from the dead. And many of us, most of us here, can testify it. Yes, my life has been changed, not by a dead Jesus, but by a risen Jesus Christ. Sometimes I can say a lot more here, but because of time, we'll have to move on. So it's just the first point. We have many reasons to trust in the resurrection of Christ. So the second subpoint of this second point. So why does this mean everything to us? Why do we say in our motto that the empty tomb means everything? Why it affects everything? This morning, if you want to look back just one last time throughout our passage, let me give you just a handful of reasons. Why the resurrection of Christ? Why this means everything to us? Why it should mean everything to us? Once again, this is not an exhaustive list. Like, there's a lot more I could say here. So first, resurrection means everything because it gives us a better representative. Okay, so Scripture teaches all of us have a representative. So either you are represented by the first man, Adam, who is a figure that represents sin, separation from God, ultimately represents death, or Jesus Christ is representative. Jesus is a figure who represents forgiveness, love from God. Ultimately, he represents life. Verse 20, after giving the implications of our Christian faith, if Christ did not rise again, we see how Paul wrote, but in fact, Christ did rise again from the dead. And because he has risen, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For by a man, Adam, came death. By a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? When we are in Christ, when we are followers of Christ, when Jesus Christ is our head, the power of his resurrection becomes the power of our resurrection. So not only Jesus Christ represented us in his death as he died for our sins on the cross, which we talked about last week, Jesus Christ also represents us in his resurrection as he gives his people his life. Friends, be encouraged by that. As you live out your life, if you are in Christ, Jesus Christ, he is your representative. He is your great advocate for you in life. Second, the resurrection means everything to us because it gives us a better identity, which is tied very closely to Christ being a representative. When we're in Christ, a follower of Christ, right, he represents us. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we are now his, that we now belong to Jesus. If you want to look at verse 47, the first man, Adam, right, he was from the earth. He was a man of dust. So also are those who are the dust. And as is the man of heaven, speaking of Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we've been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So by nature, by choice, our identity is tied to Adam, it is tied to death, it is tied to sin, but because of the resurrection, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, now our identity, our image, it changes. And now we are fully and forever marked as being belonging to Christ. Verse 24, when Christ returns, he will return to those who he identifies with as being longing to him. The risen Christ will return for his people. Friends, once again, I hope this encourages you. If you're a Christian, you know, when you look in the mirror, the person you see one who belongs to Christ. That is your identity. That is who you are. When you are in Christ, because of the power of the resurrection, right, you are no longer marked by Adam, no longer marked by sin, by brokenness, by failures, by disappointments. Right, that's Adam's identity, not Christ. We are now in Christ. He is our identity. All of the pains of life, as real as these pains are, right, they no longer have mastery over us. Right, they're not our identity. You are not marked by sin. You are now marked by your Savior. So this is the third thing we see in our text. The resurrection means everything to us because it gives us a better authority. So whether we like it or not, we all are under authority. Scripture teaches us that all of us, either we're under God's authority or we're under the authority of sin and Satan and death. Right? These things, they master over us. They're harsh taskmasters. They hold us captive as slaves in bondage. But as Jesus Christ came, as he rose again from the dead, he came to bring us grace. He is now the great leader, the great authority figure who is freeing captives from captivity. Through the resurrection, Jesus Christ is breaking the bonds of slavery. Right? Sin is no more has mastery over us. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is now ruling and reigning over over the lives of his people. Verse 24 and following. We see then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule. Right? Jesus Christ does this. The resurrected Christ, he destroys every rule, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he puts all enemies, right? They all go under his feet, including even the last enemy, the greatest of enemy, death itself. As Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he defeated all the powers that plagues this life, that plagues his people, including death. You know, our greatest enemy is defeated. In fact, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, right, he put death to death. Jesus' life defeated death. His life rules over death. Verse 27 and following, all things are now subjected to him, to Christ, to his rule, to his reign, to his power. And friends, how much better is that? Right? We want Christ to be the authority of our life. So as we go about our day, right, we go on with joyful submission to him, the one who rose from the dead. He is our Lord. He is our master. I saw this quote yesterday from a guy named N.D. Wilson. He said this, Christians serve the man who shattered the grave. That's who we serve. We serve him and the one who alone ripped the city gates off the place called death. I say it again, friends. That man, Jesus Christ, right? He is our authority. He is the one we follow. He is the one that we now serve. Fourth, resurrection means everything to us because we now have a better rallying cry. This leads to one of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures. The end of chapter 15, verses 50 through 56. So the rallying cry for mankind apart from the resurrection is basically eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And this is an incredibly depressing rallying cry. Right? The more we cry that cry, the more we realize it brings no hope, no purpose. Right? It is pathetic. This rallying cry, it stinks. Right? It's depressing. But for those of us who are in Christ, that's not our rallying cry anymore. We have a much better cry. So in verse 52, on that final day, when the final trumpet will sound, as we exchange our mortal bodies for immortal bodies, bodies that will not break down, bodies that will not be filled with pain and disease and sickness, on that day, for all eternity, we will be able to give this joyful cry. We can cry out, death, it is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But no longer will the grave stand over us, mocking us, calling out to us. Rather, on that day, those who are in Christ, because of his resurrection, which will one day become our resurrection, we will stand now mocking the grave. Our text tells us that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But for all eternity, because of the resurrection, right, our hearts will be able to cry out with thanksgiving that there is victory. Friends, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, pain and hurt, right? They will not have the last say in this life. Depression, fear, they will not have the last say in this life. Friends, death itself will not have the last say in this life. They will not be victorious. Jesus is. Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection of life. He is the one who triumphs. There is victory in Jesus. There is victory because of Jesus. Through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we can cry out a better rallying cry in this life. And fifth, finally, though I could say a lot more, for our purposes this morning. The resurrection means everything to us because it gives us confidence as we work together as a church. So it means, you know, in December we celebrate 5 years together being a church family. 5 years of highs and lows, ups and downs. 5 years of excitement. 5 years of disappointment. 5 years of blood, sweat, and tears we put into this. And over the last 5 years, I'm sure we all have wondered, you know, is it really worth it? Are we really making a difference? What's the point of this? But friends, let me say it again. The tomb is empty. Because Jesus Christ has risen, as testified by the scriptures, as testified by eyewitnesses, as testified by lives changed. But our work, it matters. It is not in vain. Paul wraps up the final section of 1 Corinthians 15. He brings forth this conclusion in verse 58. So all these things, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, these wonderful truths of the resurrected Christ, verse 58, therefore, because he lives, because you are his, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, it is not in vain. In short, keep doing what you're doing. Because through the resurrection, it matters. None of your labor for the sake of Christ, it is in vain. None of your labor for the sake of Christ is a waste of time. And whether you labor at your vocation, you labor at your job as unto the Lord, or you labor at home as you raise up children in the fear of the Lord, or you labor in your neighborhood as you play the role of evangelist trying to love on your neighbors with the gospel of Christ, or you love on people in the church by having them into your home, or you labor by doing the hard work of discipleship, or you labor by coming here early and setting up chairs, serving coffee, greeting visitors, working the nursery, running the PowerPoint, leading in music, praying, taking care of the soundboard, helping out with finances, giving to finances, whatever it may be, all that labor, no matter how big or small it feels, friends, because the tomb is empty, it matters. Your labor is significant. Friends, stick with it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Trust that God in his grace is using your labor. He's using you to make a difference. Church, the empty tomb gives us that assurance. Friends, because of the empty tomb, we believe that all that we do in our pursuit of Christ, all of it matters. All of it. Right? This is who we are as a church. Red Village Church, we're a wooden cross and an empty tomb. They mean everything. This morning, dear friends, I invite you to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Make him the authority of your life. Believe in your heart that God did indeed raise him from the dead. Believe that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This past week, as I reflected afresh on our time in Israel, you know, I just couldn't find how ironic it was. Now, so here I was on this once-in-a-lifetime trip. I got to see incredible sights. Yet the thing that sticks out to me most clearly, right, not what I did see, what I didn't see. I didn't see a tomb holding the body of Christ. He's risen. Your church, he has risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to, by faith, continue to believe in the resurrection and the power that the resurrection gives. God, I pray that the resurrection of Christ would compel us in this life. God, I pray that you would honor our risen Savior through our work and our labor. God, I pray this morning that if we feel that we are still bound to sin, that your resurrection remind us that we've been set free in Christ. That those who the Son have set free have been freed indeed. God, I pray that the resurrection power would extend from us, from our church here, that people all over our city and all over the world would have their lives changed by the risen Christ. It's in His name we pray.